Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline, Redding, California's newest talk radio show on KNCR 1460 AM here on the dial. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few Sundays, maybe for the next year, maybe the next 2 years, I don't know, as long as you'd like to have it, I'm going to be bringing you this show every Sunday morning at 7 a.m. and also at 7:30 a.m. There will be two different shows, not one continued show, but I'd like to welcome you to the show called The Flotline, F-L-O-T. I'll explain that and tell you what it means and tell you exactly who I am in this show today. And hopefully you'll stay with me over the next few weeks and we'll get to know one another very well. My name is indeed Rick Hughes, H-U-G-H-E-S, and I reside in the state of Alabama. I've been living here all of my life and grew up in this state and never, ever, ever thought that I might be a host of a radio show, but here we are doing this. And your city's not the only city. We host a radio show down in Grass Valley, California, and even all the way over to the state of New York. Many cities have our show every Sunday morning on talk radio. And our shows are designed for one thing, to motivate, to give motivation, inspiration, education, and do it all with no manipulation. No hidden agendas. No one's going to ask you for any money. No one's going to try to sell you anything. No one's going to try to get you to join up, fess up, give up, nothing like that. This show will simply be about giving you accurate information. Not human speculation, but accurate information. Information that is based on the canon of Scripture or the Bible, the Word of God. Yes, it's a show about the Bible, yes. But my objective is to give you enough information so that you can verify and identify God's plan for your life. Then, if you want to follow the plan, if you want to buy into the plan, if you want to obey the plan, then you have the freedom and the privacy and the choice to do so. I mean, it's your life. No one can change anyone but themselves. And I'm not here trying to change you. I'm here giving you accurate information. If you ever need to contact me, you can always go to our website. Simply go to Rick Hughes Ministries. Rick Hughes Ministries on the internet or even on your cell phone or mobile device, and it'll go immediately to our website. And there you can email me or you can receive any of the literature that we've written free of charge. We distribute books free of charge, never charge for anything that we do. It's all free. It may be a little different from what you're used to hearing on the radio, but that's the way we operate. So the Flotline stands for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T. What I'm going to try to do with you is use a military analogy, to describe how the Christian life works. And that's not unusual. Paul the Apostle did that in the Bible. In Ephesians 6, he told the people in Ephesus to put on the armor of God, to pick up the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. He was using a military metaphor and comparing the Christian life to the regalia that the Roman soldier wore. So we're going to do something similar to that. What I want to show you is that there are 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible. Now, these are not something I've discovered. They're not something new. They've always been there. And they're age-old biblical doctrines. But no one, and really other than my pastor, ever put them together in the concept of a protective barrier for your soul, a flot line, a forward line of troops. And so what we are trying to do is give you enough information so you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. Adversity is inevitable. The Bible says, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And that's true. 90% of the problems that we have are, in fact, self-induced. We mismanage our health. We mismanage our personal relationships. We mismanage our finances. But then there are other bits of frustration and adversity that come our way. And some of those things you have nothing to do with. You're just a victim of circumstances. So I want to show you how, when you use these unique problem-solving devices, then you can stop adversity before it ever becomes worry, before it ever becomes bitterness, before it ever becomes fear. See, because you can have a different mindset. The Christian life is, in fact, a supernatural life. There are supernatural powers that allow you to live the Christian life. Once you believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said so in John 16. So inside of you is God the Holy Spirit. Also, you have available a Bible or a canon of Scripture. And it is written, the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow, and is a critic of thought and intents of the heart. So when you take the power of the Holy Spirit, and when you take the power of the Word of God, this gives you the ability to live a supernatural life, a life where people that are not Christians cannot tap into this. They don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit. They don't have the peace and the love and the joy and the long-suffering and the meekness and the gentleness and goodness. They don't have those abilities. All they have is human dynamics, human viewpoint thinking. And so if you stick with me on this show, I'll give you enough scripture, I'll give you enough divine viewpoint, so you'll begin to understand how this supernatural life works. I have not been a Christian all my life. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in the city of Birmingham, Alabama, in a broken home. I, for one, never knew my father. I have never met my father. Matter of fact, I've had mixed reports as to actually who he might be. I don't know. I know who my Heavenly Father is, so that's really all I need. But my mother raised me in a single-parent home in Birmingham, Alabama, in a federal housing project. To keep me out of trouble, she would often send me to live with what she called guardians, people that I didn't really know, and people that she would pay $50 a week, and I would go live with them. And they had other children living with them as well. And I would go out on Sunday night and live from Sunday until Friday and come home Friday night and Saturday night and go back on Sunday. This caused me to go to 5 different elementary schools because my mom moved me around quite a bit. And finally, when I was in the 8th grade, you know how a lot of kids run away from home? Well, I didn't run away. I ran home. I ran away from the guardian. And I went home and I told my mother, I am not living with strangers anymore. I want to live with you. And so my mom allowed me to start living at home. About that time, I started playing some football. I was a big guy, and I entered into a school called Woodlawn High School, grades 9 through 12. And at Woodlawn High School, I had a football coach that I guess may have been actually the closest thing to a father that I ever had. Excuse me. And at that school, as I began to play football and be involved in track and field, he brought out some of the physical assets or attributes that I had. I was able, in my athletic career in high school, to set state records in track and field, throwing the shot put and the discus. State records in both events. And then in the football arena, I was able to, my senior year, make the all-city, the all-team, and the all-American football team in high school. As a result of that, a lot of colleges courted me and came calling, wanting me to consider going to their schools. And so on the off weekends after the games were over, I'd fly over and visit different schools within the SEC. I had scholarship offers come in from as far away as Colorado, Columbia University in New York, Georgia Tech, Alabama, Auburn, Florida, Mississippi, Mississippi State, you name it. But when it came time to sign that scholarship, when it got down to the dotted line, I signed a 4-year grant and aid scholarship to play football for the Florida Gators. My best friend went to be a Florida Gator, and I was going to go along. We were going to be two Gators together. However, after signing that scholarship, Florida asked me to go take an entrance test. They called it the SAT test. I called it the what in the world test. I mean, you talk about tough. Listen, I wasn't a dummy. You know, dumb means you don't have a lot of brains. I was just stupid. I had a lot of brains. I just didn't use them. And so I went down to take this SAT test. And when Florida got the test results back, they sent me another letter and said, your athletic scholarship is denied due to your academic credibility. And I took that letter to my coach, and I said, what does this mean, coach? What's going on here? And he was mad. He looked at me, and he said, well, let me tell you what it means, big boy. It means you're going to die real soon. And I said, die? What are you talking about, die, coach? I feel great. He said, no, son, you don't remember? There's a war going on in Southeast Asia in a place called Vietnam. And since evidently you're not going to go to college, they're going to draft you and send you to Vietnam, and you're going to get shot because you're too big to hide. I got thinking, what? I could see me trying to hide behind a piece of bamboo. 6'3", 235 pounds, that wasn't going to go behind bamboo. And I said, well, what do I do, coach? What do I do? And I never forget, he said, I tell you what you better do. You better get up there to those teachers, and you better apologize for being a jerk. You better tell them that if they'll help you, you'll get your grades up where they belong. You got one shot left. Well, I did it. I went and apologized, and I asked for help. And you know something? 99% of those teachers said, we wanted to help you all along, Rick. You just wouldn't listen. And when I began to apply myself and began to do the work as I should have done it to start with, and not be so arrogant and goof off, my grades actually came up to where they should have been. And that's when I had a second chance. That's when the University of Alabama offered me a football scholarship contingent upon passing the ACT test. I took that test and passed it, walked on campus as a freshman football player at the University of Alabama. That was 1964. Some of you might not have been born in 1964. Don't worry, I feel great, but 1964, hey, we had a great football team. We had a fantastic superstar quarterback. You may have heard of him. His name was Joe Namath. They called him Broadway Joe when he went to pros and played for the Jets. And behind him was a freshman quarterback with me by the name of Ken Stabler, or later called the Snake when he played for Oakland and led Oakland to the Super Bowl. So there I was at Alabama with two legendary future heroes in the game of football. Of course, the coach was the famous Paul Bear Bryant. Those were amazing days at Alabama. They were not easy days, not by a long shot. Coach Bryant was a pretty tough coach, and he could treat you harsh, and he could say things you didn't believe people should really say. But you know what? He got you to believe in yourself. He would take you to a place that you'd never been on the football field, and you would either quit or you'd do it. And it was amazing. Yes, 1964, Alabama did win the National Collegiate Football Championship, and I was a freshman on that team. Now, freshmen could not play with the varsity in those days, so even though we practiced against the varsity every day, we ran what's called the scout team. Well, I didn't get a ring because I was just a lowly freshman. So, that summer when we got out of school, one of the alumni got me a job, and I started making some money. Never had much money. My mother didn't have any money, and we didn't even have a car. And so as I began to make money, I began to get an automobile and began to eventually got an apartment and started hanging out with some friends. And instead of staying in shape, instead of working out through the summer, all I did was party. That's all. I just partied. And when it came time to go back to Alabama and to report back to football, instead of going back, I called up the assistant head coach, Sam Bailey, and I said, "Coach Bailey, I'm not going to come back," and you could have heard a pin drop. He said, "Son, we're counting on you. We're counting on you to be one of the starting offensive linemen. What do you mean you're not coming back?" And I made some miserable, arrogant excuse, but I wouldn't listen. You know, it's an amazing thing. Arrogant people don't see themselves as they really are. Arrogant people see themselves as they think they are. So I thought I could handle things. And I walked away from a free education, from a free scholarship, because I had this unrealistic self-image. What an idiot. What a fool. You're right. And for 3 years, I kind of ran in circles. From one girlfriend to another, from one job to another, from one apartment to another. And I can remember laying in my bed at night sometimes, and there would be a spotlight going around in my head. And it would show me all the dumb things I'd done, but I didn't know how to get rid of them. I didn't know how to make them go away. I mean, I never went to church. Nobody in my family went to church. I didn't even know who Billy Graham was, and that was in his heyday. And it was just a mess. Finally, things came to a head because I went down to Panama City, Florida for a summer break with some friends. And the old objective was to chase girls and drink beer. And while I was there, in the middle of the biggest crowd, in the middle of the biggest dance floor at the hangout, they called it, I was intensely lonely. I don't know if you've ever really been lonely, but like no one loves you, no one cares about you. You can look and see people laughing and having a good time, but it does not include you. You're just an outcast. Oh, I had a car, and I had money, and I could tell jokes, and I was bigger than most people. But a lot of your friends will just use you sometime and then lose you. And I got frustrated. I left Panama City, Florida, and I came home frustrated. My roommate asked me, "What are you doing back?" And I said, "I wasn't having much of a good time. And I just came back." It was that decision that led to the change in my life. Because just a couple of days after that, I went to a store to buy some merchandise, and I ran into an old cheerleader from my high school. Her name was Jane. And as we began to talk and reminisce about those high school days several years before that, I asked her if she'd like to go out, and she said, "No, not tonight." But I was able to get that phone number. You know, guys, you got to get the phone number. And the next day was Sunday. Sunday was not a day that was any different any other day for me at that time. And so my roommate and I hooked up the boat and took the beer, and we headed to the lake, and we were going to party on the lake all day, except we had a little problem. We sunk the boat. All the beer floated off. There went the good times. And so I was forced to come home early. Normally, I would have stayed way past dark. Came home early, frustrated, looking for something to do, dug that phone number up and called up old Jane at that scene. And I said, "I know you wouldn't go out last night, Saturday night, but would you consider going out with me tonight on Sunday night?" And she said, "Yes," much to my amazement. And I said, "Okay, what would you like to do? And where do you want to go? You want to go to the drive-in?" "No." See, we used to go to the drive-in. Maybe you don't know what that is, but we'd go to the drive-in, park on the back row, fog up the windows, you know, make out. She didn't want to do that. And then I said, "Well, you want to go get something to eat and maybe go cruising, maybe go parking?" "No, didn't want to do that." And I said, "Well, what do you want to do? You tell me, we'll do it." And she said, "Good, let's go to church." And I said, "What? Church? Are you kidding me?" "Nope. You want to go out with me? We're going to church." "Well, listen, if you're hard up for a date, you can take church every now and then, I promise you." And so off I went down to the local church. And you know something? She wanted to go down front. And I said, no, we're going to sit in the back. And I didn't listen. I didn't pay much attention. I was in shock. I was looking around at all the people that... weird people, you know, I mean, and they were singing songs I'd never heard, and I just lit, the preacher got up, and he went at it, and man, I didn't know what to say, and what to listen to, and it was all new to me. And finally they gave an invitation, and people started going forward. And she looked at me, and she said, "Would you like to go forward?" And I said, "No." And she said, "I'm going to go down there and pray for you." And old Jane left me and walked down the aisle and took the preacher by the hand. And best I remember, they knelt down at that little altar, and I guess they prayed for me. I didn't stick around. I hit the back door, went out and got in my car, fired it up, and thought I'd just go ahead and leave her here. And this fella came out, came over to the car and said, "Hey, aren't you Rick Hughes?" And I said, "Sure am. How'd you know that?" He said, "Well, I'm Larry, and I play football at Alabama." He said, "I was in the eighth grade when you were a senior." And he said, "Rick, I used to look up to you." He said, "I thought when I signed a scholarship with Alabama that I would find you there when I got there." I said, "Well, I'm sorry. I left." He said, "Well, Rick, don't worry. I look up to somebody now that's never let me down, and you need to get to know him." I thought he was talking about a coach, and I said, "Who is it?" He said, "It's Jesus Christ, God's anointed son, and you need him." When he said that, an arrow struck into my heart, the heartache. I'm telling you something. I looked into his eyes. They were cold, gray, steel eyes, and he was serious. He talked to me some about knowing Christ and having a personal relationship with Christ. And as we were talking, Jane came out and jumped in the car and said, "There's a party. Come on, let's go." And we drove over to what I thought was a party, but it wasn't. It was more of a home Bible study with cookies and stuff like that. And there was a speaker from Africa speaking, and I heard about God. I sat there and listened to kids younger than me stand up and talk about how their lives had been changed when they turned it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard so many of them say they knew if they died, they would go to heaven. Well, I knew if I died, I wasn't going to go to heaven. That was for sure. But I didn't know how to change that. And that night, after that home Bible study and after listening to the speaker from Africa, I went up to him and asked him if I could talk to him. And we went in the back and sat on the side of a bed, and he pulled out a Bible and he began to read scripture to me. He showed me in the Bible where it says, "All have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God." He asked me, "Had I ever sinned?" And I said, "Well, about a few million times." And he said, "Look at this. The wages of sin is death and separation from God. Rick, if you died today, would you go to heaven?" And I said, "No, I don't think so." He said, "Would you like to go to heaven?" And I said, "Sure, yeah." He said, "Read this. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I said, "Well, how could that happen?" And he said, "Read this. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him." He explained to me that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he took my sin on his own self. He was judged in my place. He paid the penalty for my sin. And that if I would come to him and receive him as my Savior by believing in what he did, that he would give me his righteousness and I would have an eternal relationship with God, not based on who I was, but based on who Christ is. He asked me, "Would I like to receive Christ?" I said, "Yes." We knelt down beside the bed and we prayed a simple prayer. I don't really remember the words, but I prayed and I asked God to save me. I told him that I would like to ask Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And, you know, I didn't feel weird or funny or anything like that. I didn't vibrate. The lights didn't flicker. I didn't see an angel, but it happened. I was transformed and changed at the foot of that bed that night. I was given eternal life. God the Holy Spirit came to reside in me. I didn't even know what had taken place. But when I walked out of that room that night and that fellow from Africa presented me to his friends and said, "Rick has just accepted Christ," there were a lot of hugs and a lot of congratulations and a lot of good going. It didn't take long before things began to shape up. I went back to my apartment that night and told my roommate what had happened. He thought I'd been drinking, and it wasn't long after that we separated and went our separate ways. and I had some decisions to make. One decision was in regards to going back to school because I still had eligibility left at Alabama and some people wanted me to go back. But another opportunity came up for me to go to Bible college, and instead I enrolled in Southeastern Bible College in the Birmingham area. From there, I began to work with Youth for Christ International, began to run high school Bible clubs across the city of Birmingham, and began to speak in various high school assemblies. The first assembly was a school called Banks High School, 1,800 kids in the gym, 900 on each side, and me scared to death. And yet there I was talking about how Jesus Christ had changed my life. 1968. Here it is, 2016, and I'm telling you the same story in Redding, California. I don't know what God will do with this show. I don't know you. I hope I'll get to know you in the future. But I have a feeling, it's goofy to say this, but I know the Lord led me to this station. I know they were ready for this show. And I know that if you'll stick with me and if you'll listen to the things that I'm going to give you, I'll never lie to you and I won't mislead you. And I will be as accurate as I can on teaching you what the Bible says. I will show you how to build a flat line in your soul, how to have that forward line of troops so that you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside sources of stress. That's my objective, to find there in Redding and Shasta County believers who have a hunger to grow, believers that want to learn God's Word, believers that will stand shoulder to shoulder and shield to shield with me as we deliver this nation from what we're about to face. Remember, God said, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear their prayer and heal their land. America needs healing. You and I are the answer, not the president, not the senators, and not the congressman. It's you and I. As goes our spiritual life, so goes the future of this nation. So I hope you'll stay with me, and I hope you'll listen. They're going to replay this show in the next 30 minutes. If you want to hear it again, listen again. And tune in next Sunday. We'll have two new shows. So until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you so very much for listening to The Flatline.
Hi, I'm Kayla, and they call me the Mouse.
And I'm Red, they call me the Bear. How's California working out for you? Want to change it for the better?
Wake up to your chemical sunrise and tune in to the Jefferson State of Mind.
We'll be discussing representation, regulations, and restoring our republic.
Catch us here every Sunday morning from 8 to 9.
On KCNR 1460.
I feel no shame, I'm proud of where I came from. I was born and raised in a boondocks.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline, Redding, California's newest talk radio show on KNCR 1460 AM here on the dial. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few Sundays, maybe for the next year, maybe the next 2 years, I don't know, as long as you'd like to have it, I'm going to be bringing you this show every Sunday morning at 7 a.m. and also at 7:30 a.m. They will be two different shows, not one continued show. But I'd like to welcome you to the show called The Flatline, F-L-O-T. I'll explain that and tell you what it means and tell you exactly who I am in this show today. And hopefully you'll stay with me over the next few weeks and we'll get to know one another very well. My name is indeed Rick Hughes, H-U-G-H-E-S, and I reside in the state of Alabama. I've been living here all of my life and grew up in the state and never, ever, ever thought that I might be a host of a radio show, but here we are doing this. And your city is not the only city. We host a radio show down in Grass Valley, California, and even all the way over to the state of New York. Many cities have our show every Sunday morning on talk radio. And our shows are designed for one thing, to motivate, to give motivation, inspiration, education, and do it all with no manipulation. No hidden agendas. No one's going to ask you for any money. No one's going to try to sell you anything. No one's going to try to get you to join up, fess up, give up, nothing like that. This show will simply be about giving you accurate information. Not human speculation, but accurate information. Information that is based on the canon of Scripture or the Bible, the Word of God. Yes, it's a show about the Bible, yes. But my objective is to give you enough information so that you can verify and identify God's plan for your life. Then, if you want to follow the plan, if you want to buy into the plan, if you want to obey the plan, then you have the freedom and the privacy and the choice to do so. I mean, it's your life. No one can change anyone but themselves. And I'm not here trying to change you. I'm here giving you accurate information. If you ever need to contact me, you can always go to our website. Simply go to Rick Hughes Ministries. Rick Hughes Ministries on the internet or even on your cell phone or mobile device, and it'll go immediately to our website. And there you can email me or you can receive any of the literature that we've written free of charge. We distribute books free of charge, never charge for anything that we do. It's all free. It may be a little different from what you're used to hearing on the radio, but that's the way we operate. So the FLOT line stands for the Forward Line of Troops, FLOT. What I'm going to try to do with you is use a military analogy, to describe how the Christian life works. And that's not unusual. Paul the Apostle did that in the Bible. In Ephesians 6, he told the people in Ephesus to put on the armor of God, to pick up the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. He was using a military metaphor and comparing the Christian life to the regalia that the Roman soldier wore. So we're going to do something similar to that. What I want to show you is that there are 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible. Now, these are not something I've discovered. They're not something new. They've always been there. And they're age-old biblical doctrines. But no one, and really other than my pastor, ever put them together in the concept of a protective barrier for your soul, a flot line, a forward line of troops. And so what we are trying to do is give you enough information so you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. Adversity is inevitable. The Bible says, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And that's true. 90% of the problems that we have are, in fact, self-induced. We mismanage our health. We mismanage our personal relationships. We mismanage our finances. But then there are other bits of frustration and adversity that come our way. And some of those things you have nothing to do with. You're just a victim of circumstances. So I want to show you how, when you use these unique problem-solving devices, then you can stop adversity before it ever becomes worry, before it ever becomes bitterness, before it ever becomes fear. See, because you can have a different mindset. The Christian life is, in fact, a supernatural life. There are supernatural powers that allow you to live the Christian life. Once you believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said so in John 16. So inside of you is God the Holy Spirit. Also, you have available a Bible or a canon of Scripture. And it is written, the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow, and is a critic of thought and intents of the heart. So when you take the power of the Holy Spirit, and when you take the power of the Word of God, this gives you the ability to live a supernatural life, a life where people that are not Christians cannot tap into this. They don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit. They don't have the peace and the love and the joy and the long-suffering and the meekness and the gentleness and goodness. They don't have those abilities. All they have is human dynamics, human viewpoint thinking. And so if you stick with me on this show, I'll give you enough scripture, I'll give you enough divine viewpoint, so you'll begin to understand how this supernatural life works. I have not been a Christian all my life. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in the city of Birmingham, Alabama, in a broken home. I, for one, never knew my father. I have never met my father. Matter of fact, I've had mixed reports as to actually who he might be. I don't know. I know who my Heavenly Father is, so that's really all I need. But my mother raised me in a single-parent home in Birmingham, Alabama, in a federal housing project. To keep me out of trouble, she would often send me to live with what she called guardians, people that I didn't really know, and people that she would pay $50 a week, and I would go live with them. And they had other children living with them as well. And I would go out on Sunday night and live from Sunday until Friday and come home Friday night and Saturday night and go back on Sunday. This caused me to go to 5 different elementary schools because my mom moved me around quite a bit. And finally, when I was in the 8th grade, you know how a lot of kids run away from home? Well, I didn't run away. I ran home. I ran away from the guardian. And I went home and I told my mother, I am not living with strangers anymore. I want to live with you. And so my mom allowed me to start living at home. About that time, I started playing some football. I was a big guy. And I entered into a school called Woodlawn High School, grades 9 through 12. And at Woodlawn High School, I had a football coach that I guess may have been actually the closest thing to a father that I ever had. Excuse me. And at that school, as I began to play football and be involved in track and field, he brought out some of the physical assets or attributes that I had. I was able, in my athletic career in high school, to set state records in track and field, throwing the shot put and the discus. State records in both events. And then in the football arena, I was able to, my senior year, make the all-city, the all-team, and the all-American football team in high school. As a result of that, a lot of colleges courted me and came calling, wanting me to consider going to their schools. And so on the off weekends after the games were over, I'd fly over and visit different schools within the SEC. I had scholarship offers come in from as far away as Colorado, Columbia University in New York, Georgia Tech, Alabama, Auburn, Florida, Mississippi, Mississippi State, you name it. But when it came time to sign that scholarship, when it got down to the dotted line, I signed a 4-year grant and aid scholarship to play football for the Florida Gators. My best friend went to be a Florida Gator, and I was going to go along. We were going to be 2 Gators together. However, after signing that scholarship, Florida asked me to go take an entrance test. They called it the SAT test. I called it the what in the world test. I mean, you talking about tough. Listen, I wasn't a dummy. You know, dumb means you don't have a lot of brains. I was just stupid. I had a lot of brains. I just didn't use them. And so I went down to take this SAT test. And when Florida got the test results back, they sent me another letter and said, your athletic scholarship is denied due to your academic credibility. And I took that letter to my coach, and I said, what does this mean, coach? What's going on here? And he was mad. He looked at me, and he said, well, let me tell you what it means, big boy. It means you're going to die real soon. And I said, die? What are you talking about, die, coach? I feel great. He said, no, son, you don't remember? There's a war going on in Southeast Asia in a place called Vietnam. And since evidently you're not going to go to college, they're going to draft you and send you to Vietnam, and you're going to get shot because you're too big to hide. I got thinking, what? I could see me trying to hide behind a piece of bamboo. 6'3", 235 pounds, that wasn't going to go behind bamboo. And I said, well, what do I do, coach? What do I do? And I never forget, he said, I tell you what you better do. You better get up there to those teachers and you better apologize for being a jerk. You better tell them that if they'll help you, you'll get your grades up where they belong. You got one shot left. Well, I did it. I went and apologized, and I asked for help. And you know something? 99% of those teachers said we wanted to help you all along. Rick, you just wouldn't listen. And when I began to apply myself and began to do the work as I should have done it to start with and not be so arrogant and goof off, my grades actually came up to where they should have been. And that's when I had a second chance. That's when the University of Alabama offered me a football scholarship contingent upon passing the ACT test. I took that test and passed it, and walked on campus as a freshman football player at the University of Alabama. That was 1964. Some of you might not have been born in 1964. Don't worry, I feel great, but 1964. Hey, we had a great football team. We had a fantastic superstar quarterback. You may have heard of him. His name was Joe Namath. They called him Broadway Joe when he went to pros and played for the Jets. And behind him was a freshman quarterback with me by the name of Ken Stabler, or later called the Snake when he played for Oakland and led Oakland to the Super Bowl. So there I was in Alabama with two legendary future heroes in the game of football. Of course, the coach was the famous Paul Bear Bryant. Those were amazing days at Alabama. They were not easy days, not by a long shot. Coach Bryant was a pretty tough coach, and he could treat you harsh, and he could say things you didn't believe people should really say. But you know what? He got you to believe in yourself. He would take you to a place that you'd never been on the football field, and you would either quit or you'd do it. And it was amazing. Yes, 1964, Alabama did win the National Collegiate Football Championship, and I was a freshman on that team. Now, freshmen could not play with the varsity in those days, so even though we practiced against the varsity every day, we ran what's called a scout team. Well, I didn't get a ring because I was just a lowly freshman. So, that summer when we got out of school, one of the alumni got me a job, and I started making some money. Never had much money. My mother didn't have any money, and we didn't even have a car. And so as I began to make money, I began to get an automobile and began to eventually got an apartment and started hanging out with some friends. And instead of staying in shape, instead of working out through the summer, all I did was party. That's all. I just partied. And when it came time to go back to Alabama and to report back to football, instead of going back, I called up the assistant head coach, Sam Bailey, and I said, Coach Bailey, I'm not going to come back, and you could have heard a pin drop. He said, son, we're counting on you. We're counting on you to be one of the starting offensive linemen. What do you mean you're not coming back? And I made some miserable, arrogant excuse, but I wouldn't listen. You know, it's an amazing thing. Arrogant people don't see themselves as they really are. Arrogant people see themselves as they think they are. So I thought I could handle things. And I walked away from a free education, from a free scholarship, because I had this unrealistic self-image. What an idiot. What a fool. You're right. And for 3 years, I kind of ran in circles. From one girlfriend to another, from one job to another, from one apartment to another. And I can remember laying in my bed at night sometimes, and there would be a spotlight going around in my head. And it would show me all the dumb things I'd done, but I didn't know how to get rid of them. I didn't know how to make them go away. I mean, I never went to church. Nobody in my family went to church. I didn't even know who Billy Graham was, and that was in his heyday. And it was just a mess. Finally, things came to a head because I went down to Panama City, Florida, for summer break with some friends, and the old objective was to chase girls and drink beer. And while I was there, in the middle of the biggest crowd, in the middle of the biggest dance floor at the hangout, they called it, I was intensely lonely. I don't know if you've ever really been lonely, but like no one loves you, no one cares about you. You can look and see people laughing and having a good time, but it does not include you. You're just an outcast. Oh, I had a car, and I had money, and I could tell jokes, and I was bigger than most people. But a lot of your friends will just use you sometime and then lose you. And I got frustrated. I left Panama City, Florida, and I came home frustrated. My roommate asked me, what are you doing back? And I said, well, I wasn't having much of a good time. And I just came back. It was that decision that led to the change in my life. Because just a couple of days after that, I went to a store to buy some merchandise, and I ran into an old cheerleader from my high school. Her name was Jane. And as we began to talk and reminisce about those high school days several years before that, I asked her if she'd like to go out, and she said, no, not tonight. But I was able to get that phone number, you know, guys, you got to get the phone number. And the next day was Sunday. Sunday was not a day that was any different any other day for me at that time. And so my roommate and I hooked up the boat and took the beer, and we headed to the lake, and we were going to party on the lake all day, except we had a little problem. We sunk the boat. All the beer floated off. There went the good times. And so I was forced to come home early. Normally, I would have stayed way past dark. Came home early, frustrated, looking for something to do, dug that phone number up and called up old Jane at that scene. And I said, I know you wouldn't go out last night, Saturday night, but would you consider going out with me tonight on Sunday night? And she said, yes, much to my amazement. And I said, okay, what would you like to do? And where do you want to go? You want to go to the drive-in? No. See, we used to go to the drive-in. Maybe you don't know what that is, but we'd go to the drive-in, park on the back row, fog up the windows, you know, make out. She didn't want to do that. And then I said, well, you want to go get something to eat and maybe go cruising, maybe go parking? No, didn't want to do that. And I said, well, what do you want to do? You tell me, we'll do it. And she said, good, let's go to church. And I said, what? Church? Are you kidding me? Nope. You want to go out with me? We're going to church. Well, listen, if you're hard up for a date, you can take church every now and then, I promise you. And so off I went down to the local church. And you know something? She wanted to go down front. And I said, no, no, we're going to sit in the back. And I didn't listen. I didn't pay much attention. I was in shock. I was looking around at all the people, that weird people, you know. I mean, and they were singing songs I'd never heard. And I just lit. The preacher got up and he went at it, and man, I didn't know what to say and what to listen to, and it was all new to me. And finally they gave an invitation, and people started going forward. And she looked at me, and she said, would you like to go forward? And I said, no. And she said, I'm going to go down there and pray for you. And old Jane left me and walked down the aisle and took the preacher by the hand. And best I remember, they knelt down at that little altar, and I guess they prayed for me. I didn't stick around. I hit the back door, went out and got in my car, fired it up, and thought I'd just go ahead and leave her here. And this fella came out, came over to the car and said, hey, aren't you Rick Hughes? And I said, sure am. How'd you know that? He said, well, I'm Larry, and I play football at Alabama. He said, I was in the eighth grade when you were a senior. And he said, Rick, I used to look up to you. He said, I thought when I signed a scholarship with Alabama that I would find you there when I got there. I said, well, I'm sorry. I left. He said, well, Rick, don't worry. I look up to somebody now that's never let me down, and you need to get to know him. I thought he was talking about a coach, and I said, who is it? He said, it's Jesus Christ, God's anointed son, and you need him. When he said that, an arrow struck into my heart, the heartache. I'm telling you something. I looked into his eyes. They were cold, gray, steel eyes, and he was serious. He talked to me some about knowing Christ and having a personal relationship with Christ. And As we were talking, Jane came out and jumped in the car and said, "There's a party. Come on, let's go." And we drove over to what I thought was a party, but it wasn't. It was more of a home Bible study with cookies and stuff like that. And there was a speaker from Africa speaking, and I heard about God. I sat there and listened to kids younger than me stand up and talk about how their lives had been changed when they turned it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard so many of them say they knew if they died, they would go to heaven. Well, I knew if I died, I wasn't going to go to heaven. That was for sure. But I didn't know how to change that. And that night, after that home Bible study and after listening to the speaker from Africa, I went up to him and asked him if I could talk to him. And we went in the back and sat on the side of a bed, and he pulled out a Bible and he began to read scripture to me. He showed me in the Bible where it says, "All have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God." He asked me, had I ever sinned? And I said, about a few million times. And he said, "Look at this. The wages of sin is death and separation from God. Rick, if you died today, would you go to heaven?" And I said, "No, I don't think so." He said, "Would you like to go to heaven?" And I said, "Sure, yeah." He said, "Read this. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I said, "Well, how could that happen?" And he said, "Read this. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him." He explained to me that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he took my sin on his own self. He was judged in my place. He paid the penalty for my sin. And that if I would come to him and receive him as my Savior by believing in what he did, that he would give me his righteousness and I would have an eternal relationship with God, not based on who I was, but based on who Christ is. He asked me, "Would I like to receive Christ?" I said, "Yes." We knelt down beside the bed and we prayed a simple prayer. I don't really remember the words, but I prayed and I asked God to save me. I told him that I would like to ask Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And, you know, I didn't feel weird or funny or anything like that. I didn't vibrate. The lights didn't flicker. I didn't see an angel, but it happened. I was transformed and changed at the foot of that bed that night. I was given eternal life. God the Holy Spirit came to reside in me. I didn't even know what had taken place. But when I walked out of that room that night and that fellow from Africa presented me to his friends and said, "Rick has just accepted Christ," there were a lot of hugs and a lot of congratulations and a lot of good going. It didn't take long before things began to shape up. I went back to my apartment that night and told my roommate what had happened. He thought I'd been drinking, and it wasn't long after that we separated and went our separate ways. And I had some decisions to make. One decision was in regards to going back to school because I still had eligibility left at Alabama and some people wanted me to go back. But another opportunity came up for me to go to Bible college, and instead I enrolled in Southeastern Bible College in the Birmingham area. From there, I began to work with Youth for Christ International, began to run high school Bible clubs across the city of Birmingham, and began to speak in various high school assemblies. The first assembly was a school called Banks High School, 1,800 kids in the gym, 900 on each side, and me scared to death. And yet there I was talking about how Jesus Christ had changed my life. 1968. Here it is, 2016, and I'm telling you the same story in Redding, California. I don't know what God will do with this show. I don't know you. I hope I'll get to know you in the future. But I have a feeling, it's goofy to say this, but I know the Lord led me to this station. I know they were ready for this show. And I know that if you'll stick with me and if you'll listen to the things that I'm going to give you, I'll never lie to you, and I won't mislead you, and I will be as accurate as I can on teaching you what the Bible says. I will show you how to build a flat line in your soul, how to have that forward line of troops so that you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside sources of stress. That's my objective, to find there in Redding and Shasta County believers who have a hunger to grow, believers that want to learn God's Word, believers that will stand shoulder to shoulder and shield to shield with me as we deliver this nation from what we're about to face. Remember, God said, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear their prayer and heal their land. America needs healing. You and I are the answer, not the president, not the senators, and not the congressman. It's you and I. As goes our spiritual life, so goes the future of this nation. So I hope you'll stay with me. I hope you'll listen. They're going to replay this show in the next 30 minutes. If you want to hear it again, listen again. And tune in next Sunday. We'll have